First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing this letter to people who are not at home anymore. They're out and about. And, you know, one of the things, there's a lot of controversy. It seems like everywhere you look, somebody's trying to impose a controversy where there should be one or where there shouldn't be one. So some places there are legitimate controversies, legitimate problems, and people complain. How many of you have complained this week? Anybody? All right. About something, about anything? And so let's remember that we are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. This, I love America, and we're home in America, but we're not home. Our home's in heaven, and we're strangers here. We are visiting here. Our eternal home has already been established in heaven. Verse 2, elect. And again, he's addressing, who's he writing to? Number one, he's writing to strangers. Number two, he's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, not that God chose who would be saved and who would not be saved. Let's establish that right now. He didn't decide to pick one and discard the other. That's not how God works. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, his desire is that we would all be saved. In fact, that's what he foreordained, that we would all be saved. But the truth is, many reject him. Many do not accept Christ as their Savior. And so they are not going to be saved. Now, God did not order them not to be saved, but he knew they wouldn't be. You see, that's the difference. That's the difference in the foreknowledge. When we understand election as not that God chose it that way, but that God knows it that way. You understand that? And that's the difference in what some people believe about foreknowledge and about election. But that's the truth, because when God sent Jesus to die, Jesus died for all. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of what? The world. Not those who God chose, the world. So everybody can be saved. Let me remind you, when Noah built the ark, he built it large enough to fit every human that was alive at that time in it. That's incredible, isn't it? That's an incredible idea that blows our mind, but it was big enough to fit everybody in it. And how many people got on there? Eight. And so there was a lot of room, a lot of extra unused space. Not to mention how big it had to be for all those animals. But beyond the animals, he had room for every person alive at that time. Why? Because the message was repent, get on the ship, get on the ark. Now obviously, only eight people survived the flood. But that's the foreknowledge of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit. So we got saved. And let me just back up on that foreknowledge and say this. In my notes I wrote, God is not surprised by anything you're going through. God is not surprised at what's going on in the world. Now, again, it's not that he ordered it, but he knew about it. It's not that he made it happen, but he knew about it. And we need to make sure we have that distinction. So that's the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit. So again, he's talking about us. We are sanctified. We are made holy. How? By the Holy Spirit of God. When I got saved, when you got saved, we trusted Christ as our Savior, and the Spirit of God came to live within us. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the presence, the divine nature of God indwells every believer. Now, that's incredible, isn't it? We have tasted, the Bible says, of the divine nature, the indwelling of God. And that's how we are sanctified. That's how we are made holy from the inside out. Unto obedience, unto the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he finally gets to his point here. That's all just been a description of us. Grace and peace unto you be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us according, again, unto a lively hope. A lively hope. See, this description he gives of us, these strangers that are sanctified, these strangers that are washed in the blood, these strangers have a lively hope. We are begotten. We weren't adopted. We were born again. begotten. We have a Father. And so we have Him in us. You understand that? Who you are is because of who your parents are. And because we are born again as Christians, we are who we are because of who our Heavenly Father is. So that's in us. That's who we are. And He's given us a lively hope. He has begotten us to a lively hope. Is that how you would describe your hope this evening? A lively hope, a living hope, that people can see that hope in us? I'll tell you, there are some people who don't want hope. They don't like hope. In fact, it makes them mad that you have hope. Have hope anyway. Love the Lord anyway. Look forward to heaven anyway. Look forward to the rapture anyway. Have hope. That's we are begotten to a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not just that, but what is our hope? Our hope, verse number 4, is to an inheritance. Incorruptible. Your inheritance here, if you're looking forward to an inheritance here, it's corruptible. Maybe it's stocks. You know how that fluctuates. Gold. You know how that fluctuates. Maybe it's property. You say, well, property, dirt's one thing they don't make any more of. You're right, but it can lose value. Houses. Whatever it is, cars, whatever kind of material inheritance you're thinking of, it can lose. But the inheritance we have in heaven is incorruptible. It can't be destroyed, it can't be stolen, it can't diminish. It's there, it's incorruptible. And so we have an inheritance, look at what it says, that fadeth not away, and this last phrase, reserved in heaven for you. For you. There's something in heaven for you. It's reserved for you. So it's there in your name. So now do we have hope? Yes, we have hope. We have hope because we're going to heaven and we know it's there for us. We know that it's there. Verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Again, all of this first chapter he's describing us. Who are kept by the power of God. Let me tell you something about your salvation. It's not up to you to hold on to it. Now, I know there are people who disagree with that. I know there are denominations who preach that we can lose our salvation. But let me assure you of something. Your salvation, verse number 5, is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So when we got saved, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, it's no longer up to us. And I know there are people, and I've had these discussions at great length, but every verse in the Bible that anybody could point to and put in context always comes back to the idea, the truth, the doctrine, that once you're saved, you're saved. Your name's written in the book of life. Your name's written there. You can lose your rewards. You can lose your part, but you can't lose your salvation. We're kept by the power of God. Is there anything greater? Is there anything more powerful? Is there anything more securing? No. We're kept by the power of God through faith. What is it that made God's power hold on to my salvation? It was when I first believed. It's when I first put my trust in Him. And so we can't lose it. I can't lose it. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein, verse 6, ye greatly rejoice. Boy, that ought to be us. That ought to be us. Greatly rejoicing. Have you greatly rejoiced this week? Did you greatly rejoice when you came to church and started singing those songs and started praying and thinking about, I just think about how we're blessed. Well, we've got a great church. We've got a great country. We're living in great days, and it's so exciting to see the things that are unfolding before us. Man, this peace between Israel and the countries around it that have always hated Israel. It's exciting. How can you say that's exciting? Because I read the back of the book. And I know that when the rapture comes, everybody's going to be at peace, including Israel. And we're working our way there. It's not going to surprise anybody. Guys, the last 6 months have been an incredible revelation to those who believe, who understand what the Scriptures say. Because we need to wake up. What if Jesus comes back tonight? What if He comes back tonight? What is it that we're holding back and we hope He doesn't know? We better get it confessed before we stand before Him. What is it that we need to do before we go to heaven? We better get it done. We're at the threshold. Time is running out. And I know that the Bible says there'll be those who say, where is the promise of His coming? I understand that they've been preaching this since the days of Paul. I understand that John wrote about it in Revelation. But I'm telling you, we're at the door. We're at the door. You greatly rejoice. Look at what he says in verse 6. Though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. How many of you have struggles in your life? Sit down. How many of you have struggles in your life? I've got struggles too. Manifold temptations. Manifold trials. What does manifold mean? It means that they just keep going and keep going and keep going. It just unfolds and you think, well, finally that's done. Nope, another one unfolds. He says, though now for a season, maybe there are manifold temptations. Maybe there are troubles in your life. Well, I guarantee that we have troubles in our lives. Listen, I'm not complaining. I'm not crying about it. God has blessed us. We live in the greatest country. We live in great times. We got, again, all those same things we praise God for. Guys, we do. We have great lives. We may have some struggles and disappointments. God's been good to us, and He is good to us. He said there are some troubles, but look at what He says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, oh, that's what it is. That's what it is. See, how do I represent Christ in my troubles? How do I represent Christ in my temptations? Am I representing heaven the way I should, the Father, the Son? Am I representing Him the way I should in my temptations? It's a trial of your faith. You know, it's so important. I was having a conversation with someone. I had a wedding yesterday, and afterward, we were talking about all that's going on in the world, and he looked at me and he said that his son challenged him. He said, Dad, do you trust God or not? Do you trust God or not? Hey, we got to trust God. Now, again, it's not a suicide mission. We got to be smart. But do we trust God or not? Do we, when we pray about it and God gives us direction, do we trust Him or not? Now, look, I think there are plenty of people, and that was part of our discussion, there are plenty of people who are taking more extreme precautions because they are more at risk. I'm 100% with that. For those who don't have those risks, what are we to do? Well, we're supposed to pray. You do what you believe the Lord will have you to do, and I do what I believe the Lord will have me to do. And I won't criticize you, and you don't criticize me. That's what it should be. All this bickering out in public about people, it's ridiculous. It shouldn't be that way. But we're building tension in our country. It's part of a bigger plan. We need to get along with each other. Mainly, we need to reflect Christ. Mainly, they need to see Jesus in us when we're tempted. When we're going through trials and troubles, they need to see Jesus in us. Our faith is much more precious than gold, verse 7, that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire. He's not talking about the gold. He's talking about the faith. When you purify the gold, when you try it, right, tried by fire, what you do is you melt it down. And as you melt it, you scrape the impurities off the top. And how do they know when it's finished? When it's so reflective that they can see themselves in it. What is God looking for in us? He's looking to scrape away the impurities. Right? Every trial of faith. Until what happens? Until He can see Himself in us. Tried with fire. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is the day that we're looking forward to? What is the day that's going to finalize our faith? When He comes back. The appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to it, but I'll tell you something. I got work to do. I don't know about you, I got work to do. I'm not pure gold in my faith. Oh, I trust Him. I believe Him. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't have any problem with that. There are things that we could do better about, that I could do better about. Here's the question. Do you really trust God? Verse 8. Whom having not seen? Any of y'all seen God? I haven't. I've seen it. I've seen his work. I've seen how he changes lives. I've seen how what he does in people's lives. I know what he's done in mine, but I've not seen him. Whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That ought to describe every one of us. Not just on Sunday night. Not just on Sunday morning. It ought to describe us every day of the week, all the time. Now, does that describe y'all every day of the week, all the time? We got some work to do, don't we? We have some work to do. So, to be joyful, and I see people, and I think, man, they just look so happy. I don't know what goes on the rest of the time. I know when I'm around them, they're happy. And that's good. That's a good testimony. I hope that's what you see in me. Now, obviously, you may have seen some good days and some bad days. But we ought to be joyful. Joy unspeakable. Just so happy. You can't express it. It's not words. It's not saying I'm joyful. It's not saying I'm rejoicing. It's not saying I'm happy. It's the whole picture. And that's who we should be. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Can't you imagine those prophets in the Old Testament? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these, Daniel, all these preachers who God gave a vision and filled them with the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing of God, and he told them things that they wrote down and gave to us. And can't you imagine how excited they were and how they anticipated Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, coming in their day? They knew what the Scripture said. They knew he'd be born in Bethlehem. They knew he'd be born on earth, a man, the God-man. They knew that. They knew he'd be crucified. Isaiah told us all about it. And don't you imagine Isaiah looked for that day. He looked for those blessings. All this stuff about Israel that he talks about, how there'll be the lion shall lay down with the lamb. I mean, that kind of stuff. Beat your swords into plowshares. You don't need your weapons anymore. All you got to do is take care of your family. That'd be great. I know those prophets were excited, but you know what happened? They died before Jesus arrived on the scene. They died in faith and in hope before they had a Savior that they could see or point to. They'd go to the temple and they'd see the lamb, the sheep, offered as a sacrifice. They'd see the smoke rising up to heaven. And they believed in the forgiveness of sins. They believed in the mercy. But they knew that that wasn't the answer. The answer would come later, that it just pointed to the Savior. But they never saw that. They couldn't look back on that. They couldn't express it. They didn't know his name. Well, Isaiah said, Emmanuel, God with us. We know him as Jesus, Yeshua. They searched diligently. Verse 11, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They didn't understand what, you know, why didn't it come in their day? You imagine all these preachers that we've known through our lives who have died now and they've already passed over. And yet they preached about a rapture and they anticipated it would be in their day. I was listening to one on the cassette tape this week. And it had to be 20 years ago, maybe. And he said, I don't know why the Lord hadn't come back to look at what's going on in our country 20 years ago. How has God tolerated? How does God put up with us? And yet look at the stuff we're talking about today. And how much further down the drain and a moral decline we are. Not just here, but all around the world. They don't understand. They thought for sure it would be in their day. But it didn't come. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So as we look at our lives and we look at the things that they've preached, look, it was for us. You know what? I believe it'll be in our day. believe it'll be in our time. I believe we're going to see the Lord come back. So what do we need to do? Look at verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. We need to get our thoughts together. We need to have discipline over what's going into our minds. Music, books, people. Look, it matters who you listen to. It matters which preachers you listen to. Somebody called me this week and said, Pastor, I need to ask you about a certain church. And I said, well, what church is it? And they gave me the name. I said, oh, no, no, no. Now, they're young. They don't, you know, they're just trying to understand. Because you get online and you find these messages. Well, what about this preacher? What about that teacher? What about that church? Oh, no, 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 no. I don't know if they teach Jesus as the Savior, but I can tell you this, on a lot of other stuff, they're wrong. You can't just take the gospel and then preach whatever you want to preach around it. You've got to take the gospel and everything else that comes with it. Get control of your thoughts, the input, and discipline over your mind. We've got to be careful what we think about, what we think on, what we spend our time thinking about. Look, worrying. Does that help you? Does it build us up? It doesn't. Fear doesn't help us. Gird up the loins of your mind. Look at that second part in verse 13. He said, be sober. Be sober. It's very easy to get caught up in the pack mentality when it comes to a lot of the political things. Guys, please be sober. Please make sure you don't just restate what somebody else said. Make sure you do your homework. Because both sides will stretch truth. I know you're shocked. But both sides will stretch the truth. So do your homework. If you're going to talk about that stuff, make sure you know what you're talking about. And then third, he said, hope to the end. Hope to the end. Don't give up. You ever quit when you're almost there? You ever gave up just before the sun rose? You ever given up just before the skies cleared? You ever give up just before the Lord provided the answer? Hope to the end. Trust God. Trust God. For the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When he says in your ignorance, he means before you knew better. How many of you can remember a time before you knew better? Don't make your life like it used to be. Don't fashion your life, don't design your life after how you used to be. But now that you're saved, we need to be obedient, he says in verse 14. Verse 15, he said, be holy. Verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says it twice, 15 and 16, that we're to be holy. We are to be sanctified. We are to be dedicated to God. We are to be for God's use. So how's God going to use us? What's God going to do with us? I'll tell you, the biggest thing is for us to be available. Just say, Lord, whatever you want. I'm surrendered. Whatever you want. Look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers. Look, religion didn't save you. Money didn't save you. It's not what's going to get you saved. It's not what's going to keep you saved. There's only one thing that can save you, and it's the same thing that's going to keep you, and that's the power of God. The power of God. He says, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we get saved. It was shocking to me. I was listening to a preacher on the radio the other day, and he said something I've never heard another preacher say except myself. And he said, it's asking Jesus into your heart is not the answer. That's nowhere in the Bible. I've never heard another preacher say that. It's a matter of sin. It's a matter of accepting Christ as your Savior. It's a matter of receiving Christ as the answer for your sin, forgiveness of sin. And I know there are a lot of people say, well, if you ask Jesus into your heart, but that's not what the Bible says. Please, let's stick to what the Bible says. Believe in him. Accept him as your Savior. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? With the heart man believeth. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. Isn't that what your Bible says? That's what the Bible says. The precious blood of Christ. Verse 24. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. Grass withers, flower thereof falleth away. We're dying. We're dying. Just a fact. None of us wants to get on the fast train, but we're dying. That's what life is. We live and then we die. But those who accept Christ as Savior have eternal life in Christ. And then look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You know, your life's going to change. We're going to go through phases. There are going to be different chapters. And for some of us, it's like different books. Right? Once we got saved, life changed. And maybe a couple of transformations since then. But life is different. But the Word of God endures forever. It's good for you in your youth. It's good for you in your middle years. And it's good for you in your late years. This Bible works for everybody. The solutions of the Word of God are for everybody. No matter what challenges we're going through, again, nothing going on in your life surprised God because He knew it was going to happen. Doesn't mean He ordered it, but He knew it. We need to understand that concept. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. So we put our faith, our confidence, our hope in the Word of God. We put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust Him. And the trial of our faith is going to prove who we are. We show everybody who we are when we're tested. Oh, it's easy to be a good Christian when life is good. But when the challenges come, how do we reflect God? Do we glorify Him in our words and our actions? Let's stand. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Simon Peter. The instruction He gave to strangers like us who are sojourning, traveling through a land on our way to heaven. God, we look forward to that day when we get home to be reunited with those who've already made it, Lord, to wait for those who will come behind us. Give us grace. Teach us through Your Word. Teach us by Your Holy Spirit. Speak to us clearly, so that we'll know Your will and do Your will and glorify You. Dismiss us now with Your grace and answer the burdens that are on our hearts. God, mostly show us what we can do to make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.